Many different religions and many different cultures throughout history, I should say, have worshipped their so-called gods. Early civilizations, such as the Greek Empire, they served a multiplicity of gods. They had numerous gods. And they described and they ascribed these gods to certain aspects of their society. Zeus was their god of the skies, and they ascribed him to the power of the air. They had Poseidon, he was their god of the sea. Hades was their god of the underworld. And interestingly enough, these are where we get some of our names of certain New Testament Greek words. It is where they come from, these names like Zeus and Hades and Poseidon. And if we look to the early Romans, they also served a number of gods, many different gods. Jupiter was their god of the sky. Neptune was their god of the sea. And Pluto was their god of the underworld. And we can see from these names that these are where we have gotten our names from planets that are in our solar system. And they named them after these so-called gods. Both of these civilizations, both the Greeks and the Romans, are described and regarded as having the most direct influence on the development of humanity in its modern age. The Greeks were most associated with introducing politics, philosophy, and the arts. They were classed as a very wise civilization. And they came, many great writers came from the Greek Empire, like Plato, like Aristotle, Homer, there are many more. The Romans were also well renowned. They were well renowned for their infrastructure and strategic planning. They built many great wonders, such as the Colosseum, the Pantheon, and the Aqueducts of Rome, a revolutionary way to transport water around such a massive city. It is believed that Rome conquered up to 2 million square miles at the height of their powers. In today's geography, that would be 46 countries, from England to Turkey, all the way down to Greece and Egypt, a vast empire. So it is clear to see that these were two of the most influential civilizations that were upon this earth. But yet when it came to religion, yet when it came to serving a god, they fell so far short of the truth. They believed in many gods, not just the one true and living God of Israel, which we have read of in our verses this morning. These civilizations could not point back to times in their history when these so-called gods had delivered them or answered their prayers. Yet for the people of Israel, time and time again, we read of God delivering them from their afflictions, of God being their God and delivering them from any problem that they had. The congregation of Israel, they sacrificed many animals unto God. And it was Jehovah who Solomon was praying to here. King Solomon was praying unto the Lord God of Israel. And here, in this portion of God's word, we see that the temple has been built. The Ark of the Covenant has been placed in the Holy of Holies. They are sacrificing unto God, and the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, has come down into their presence and now fills the temple. Solomon prays unto God, and he thanks him for keeping his covenant with his people, to establish the throne of David, and thanks him for his mercies and for his faithfulness. And this morning we would like to see and to take verse 23 as our text. And we want to see the opening part of Solomon's prayer and what he has to say to us and what we have to learn from this verse. We will read verse 23 again. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. It's a wonderful verse. And this morning we want you to see the Lord God of Israel. Firstly, I would like you to see about him. He is unique. He is unique. Notice the words at the start of that verse. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it states there is but one God, the living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection. It goes on to state another 20 attributes that are ascribed unto God. They can only be ascribed to the Lord God of Israel. From Scripture it is clear that there is only one God. That is clear throughout the whole revelation of God's word. In Exodus 15 and verse 11, we see Moses ask the same question, and he and the children of Israel sang a song of praise unto the Lord. He asked, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" And that's gods with a small g. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" In the Psalms, the same question is asked by David and Ethan the Ezrahite. "Who is like unto thee, Lord?" This question goes through Scripture many times. And these questions that are asked, they're rhetorical questions. Who is like unto God? There needs no answer for these questions. There is no one like our God. There is no God like Jehovah. He is unique. And not only did Solomon make this statement of there being no God like Jehovah, but so too did David, his father. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through to 13, we read these words. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and all and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is great to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." What a wonderful testimony David was able to say here, that he was able to praise the Lord God of heaven for all that he had done, for all that he had done for Israel in the past, and all that he would do for Israel in the future. These words, they show the reverence and respect that both David and Solomon had for the Lord God. This reverence and respect was instilled by David into his son, Solomon. And we see Solomon here, he kneeled before God with arms outstretched. We can see that in verse 54 of 1 Kings chapter 8, where we have read this morning. Verse 54 says, "When Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his hands with his hand, kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." As we know, Solomon was arguably the wisest man to ever have lived on this earth. He was given godly wisdom by God. God asked of him what he desired, and he desired of God that he would give him wisdom, heavenly wisdom from above. Now, if Solomon found it necessary to bow in the presence of God, if the wisest man upon this earth found it necessary to bow before the Lord God, then we must also do the same. We must follow suit. Should we not bow in the presence of the Lord God? That is why when we come to God in prayer, it is good practice for us to bow, to be on our knees, to fall prostrate before the Lord God. It is a sign of subjection. It is a sign of reverence and respect before our God. F.B. Meyer said, "The man who is lowest on his knees before God stands most erect to bless others." And that is exactly what King Solomon was doing in this chapter. He was blessing the congregation of Israel. In our own prayer lives, we should follow the example given to us here by King Solomon when we glorify the Lord in his awe and majesty. We should ascribe glory. We should ascribe honor unto our God. "There is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath." Now here Solomon was not saying that there were other gods, that there was even a possibility that there were other gods that could rival the Lord God. No, he is not saying there's anything that could be compared with God, but he is stating that there was no power on earth or in the heavenly realm that could compare with the Lord God of Israel. And there is nothing that compares to Jehovah. The surrounding nations, just like the Greeks, just like the Romans that we spoke of earlier, the Philistines, they had their gods. The Philistines worshipped a man called Dagon. He was a half man and a half fish. But yet in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we read that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and set it before the statue of Dagon. They came the next day to see what had happened, for they heard a loud crash throughout the night. And what did they find? They found the statue of Dagon had fallen to the ground before the Ark. Its head was cut off and its hands were cut off. The Amalekites worshipped a god called Molech. And they worshipped this so-called god by sacrificing their own children unto their god. The gods that these people worshipped were nothing more than wood, nothing more than stone, brass, and iron. Any prayers that were offered up to these gods were failing prayers. They never reached their gods. The Lord God of Israel had already displayed his power and majesty up until this time. And from creation of all the world, to the global flood that was the judgment of sin, to the 10 plagues of Egypt, leading them to parting the Red Sea, the children of Israel crossed through. We think of the countless provisions that God made for the children of Israel. They were able to point to times in their history when they could say, our God is unique. He is the only God that has ever been, and he is the only God that ever will be. So we see, when Solomon came to the Lord God Jehovah, he blesses him and says that he is a unique God. Lord God in heaven, there is no God like thee, in heaven above, on earth beneath. So he is unique. Secondly, we would like you to see that he is faithful. The Lord God of Israel is faithful. We read there in our verse, in our passage, verse 23, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants, who keepest covenant. I'm sure you have heard of people talking about God, saying that he is a covenant-keeping God. The word covenant in its simplest form means promise. It is promise. And God the Father has made a promise with God the Son in eternity past to redeem or to buy back a particular people unto himself. Now this word covenant, it appears 272 times in the pages of the Old Testament. And it is the Hebrew word bereth. And the literal meaning of that word is to cut a covenant. And in the Old Testament, when a covenant was made, there would at times be an animal split in two. And the participants of the covenant would pass through the middle of this animal. We see that in Genesis 15, when Abraham and God passed through this. And it signified a legal binding of that promise that was made between the two parties. The covenant of grace, as it is known, is the promise of God the Father and God the Son to save a chosen people. Those that are spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first promise of a Redeemer was made in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is Christ. And while Satan bruised the heel of Christ in the sting of death, yet Christ defeated the devil in conquering death through his glorious resurrection. And in that he defeated the power of Satan, bruising his head. The plan of redemption was for the chosen people, was for Christ to take on human flesh, to obey the law of God perfectly, and to die an atoning death for us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Therefore, it's interesting to note in Scripture that a covenant was a bond in blood. Therefore, the shedding of the blood of these animals, it was symbolic. It pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed forward to the sacrifice that he would make for us upon the cross. Now, this is what I want you to find joy in this morning, Christian. God is faithful to that covenant. He always has been faithful to that covenant, and he will continue to be faithful to his covenant. God has always been faithful to the promises that he made throughout Scripture. Genesis 17 and verse 4 says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. God made the seed of Abraham into the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Even when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, when they were afflicted by their slave masters, God remembered his promise. God was faithful to his covenant. And the Lord has not forgotten his covenant with us either. He is still faithful to his covenant. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." God's promise to us through redemption is fulfilled in Christ, in that work that he accomplished upon the cross. Romans 8 and verses 33 to 31 tell us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." God's promise to us, to those who are chosen in salvation, will indeed be saved. Those who have been chosen in eternity past to come to eternal life in Christ will one day be glorified with him in heaven. What a delight, therefore, is to us this morning. To us this morning who know Christ as our Savior. To us who are in the covenant of grace, who have trusted in Christ. What a joy it is to know that God is faithful to his covenant. He will not forget the promises that he has made to us. But he has been and will continue to forever be faithful to that covenant. And we know that we can always trust God to be faithful. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is God? The response given is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3 verse 6 says there, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And as we know, God will never change, therefore we know he will never change his faithfulness to his people. Therefore, when Solomon prays here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 23, "Who keepest covenant," what a blessing it is to know that that same God still keeps his covenant, still keeps his promises to his people, even to this day. He is faithful. And then lastly, we would like you to see, in the third place, not only is he unique, not only is he faithful, but he is merciful. He is merciful. It says there, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Who keepest covenant and mercy. God is a God who is marked out by mercy. The Lord God Jehovah, throughout the history of the people of Israel, was marked out by his mercy. His mercy unto them is clear to see. When they were in bondage in the land of Egypt, God in mercy provided a way of escape by the blood of the Passover lamb. The death angel would not pass over their house and would not take their firstborn because they were protected by the blood of the lamb. Their firstborn need not die because of this. In the wilderness, when they were wandering through aimlessly, when they idolized the golden calf, when they had their many groanings and complaints unto the Lord God, God did not wipe them off the face of the earth, as was his right. No, he was merciful unto them. He heard their cries, he heard their groanings, and he had mercy upon them. Even throughout one of the darkest periods in Israel's life, we see the time of the judges, when Israel, time and time again, it says that they did that which was right in their own eyes and walked not after their fathers in the way of the Lord. Even after falling away from God, time and time again, God was merciful to Israel. God still had mercy on them. He raised up judges to deliver them from their oppressors. Is it any wonder in Scripture that we see the description given of God that he is long-suffering and slow to anger? Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And the Lord is still merciful and gracious with us today. We see the mercy of God in our lives. You may be listening, thinking to yourself, but if God is so merciful, then why is there so much suffering in this world? Why is there pain in this world? Why has God allowed a pandemic to sweep through the world and to kill hundreds of thousands of people? If God is so merciful, why does he allow this? Why is there so much pain? My friend, it is by the mercy of God that we are even breathing this day. It is by God's mercy that we are alive, that we have health and strength, that we have food on our tables and a roof over our head. It is God's mercy. It is of God's mercy that we are still here today, that we have not been wiped off the face of the earth. We have all sinned against God. We have all broken his holy law. And as such, that deserves an eternal punishment in hell. Therefore, it is a mercy of God that we are even allowed to live. Never mind have a relationship with this merciful God. You read in Psalm 136 and you will find the Lord God is merciful. Each verse in it, we see the end of the verse states, "For his mercy endureth forever." I would encourage you, when you go home this afternoon, read Psalm 136 and you will see how many times it says there, "For his mercy endureth forever." What a hope we have in a merciful God. C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God." In seeing the mercy of God, however, we must not be idle. We know that God is merciful. We know that God is faithful. We know that he is the only God, but that does not make us idle in our Christian lives. We must not have a one-sided relationship with our God. It cannot just be all the mercy of God and all the faithfulness of God while we sit and ignore him. No, that is not the Christian life. That is not what we are called to do. The verses here in 1 Kings 8, verses 23 says, "Who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Believer, I want to ask you a question this morning. Can this be said of you? Could the words be said of you that you walk before the Lord with all your heart? Do you seek to follow his commands every day? I ask myself the same question because too many times, all too often, I fall short of God's standard. I am not faithful to God the way I should be. I ask you the question this morning, search your heart. Are you faithful to this loving, to this kind, to this merciful God? Sadly, all too often, we have to say, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verse 19, "For the good that I would do, do I not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Believer, search your heart before God this morning. Come before him in prayer. Confess your sin unto him. And come back unto this loving, unto this merciful God. He is great. His mercy endureth forever. He will forgive us of our trespasses and of our sins if we come to him. Sinner, this mercy is extended unto you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And if you believe in him this morning, if you trust in him for eternal life, you will have an eternal inheritance. You will have your sins forgiven if you but turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, we are saved by grace out of the mercy of God. Sinner, this mercy is open, it is extended unto you. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have that right relationship with the unique, faithful, and merciful God if you will only repent and turn from your sins and trust in the Lord God. So we have seen this morning that God is unique. The Lord God of Israel is unique. He is the only God that ever has been and ever will be. He is faithful, and he always will be faithful to his covenant, to his promises that he has made, and the numerous promises that are made to us in Scripture. And God is merciful. God is merciful to believers. In the amount of times that we fail him, yet he still will hold us fast. And believer, sinner, this morning, he is merciful in that he has provided a way of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you must do is turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. I trust and pray that each of us have been challenged to walk before God with all of our heart, as he is unique, faithful, and merciful unto us day by day.